Amen. Thank you, worship guys. Yeah, you can do that. Appreciate them every week. And how about this lighting in here? And there was light? Man, if you see Bill Lowry, say, he always gets the complaints. Well, give him an encouragement with this one. Thank you for the lights, Bill Lowry. So anyway, we'll give him credit for it. So, turn now, if you will. We're back into 1 John after a little break for our Easter last week. Ryan took us in a good place with the Easter sermon last week. Appreciate him. This week we're back on the rotation, and we're back into 1 John, and we're in chapter 3, and we're starting in verse 18. We're actually overlapping a little bit, but I'll talk to you about that shortly. When I was a teen, an older teen, I was a lifeguard, and we were on a rotation. We were at Chapman Pool, Chapman Recreation. And these two girls up here are talking back and forth because their mother used to live right across the street from that. Brian's wife actually lived right across from Chapman Pool, apparently. So they're looking at each other going, really? Is that where you really work? But anyway, we were on this rotation, and you know, I'd sit on the stand, and I'd twirl that whistle and, you know, do all that. And you were on each stand for 15 minutes, and then you got a 15-minute break. Well, during that 15-minute break, if you had some time, all the other guys from the neighborhood used to like to show off on the diving board. And so during that 15 minutes, you would try to learn a new trick on the diving board. Well, you know, you started out with a dive, you know, and then you'd start out, then you'd do your front flip. And of course, you'd go a little too far and smack your face. And, you know, you do all those kind of things. Any divers in here? Okay, lots of you. Okay, next illustration. Anyway, we would try to one-up each other. So each time we would try to get a little further. And so we'd do, you know, a full twist, and then we'd do a one and a half, and then we'd try a double, and then we'd go on the high dive and do a gainer and a half gain. I mean, you know, we'd all come out, and the whole sides of our body would be red just from smacking the water. But eventually we would get better at it. And so the idea is we would progress along. Now, as we look at Scripture, there are many times in our discipleship that's the case, that we are being discipled along little by little. Sometimes we have red marks all across our body because we haven't done it quite right. And so John, the Apostle John, is trying to get us and the churches that he was writing to at the time to progress a little bit further. The thing I like about 1 John is over and over and over again, he is talking about this theme that you see on the front of your bulletin. And by the way, we have bulletins now. How about that? That's pretty amazing. All right. So, but gospel light produces gospel love. It's over and over and over again, and there's reassurance through the whole book. And one of the reasons I like it is because, for me, he has to keep saying it over and over, and that's one of the ways that I learn. So let's go ahead and look at the Scripture and see if you can see a progression here. In the assurance that we get about our salvation. There's a progression in that as well. So, starting in verse 18, little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before Him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and He knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from Him, because we keep His commandments and do what pleases Him. And this is His command, that we believe in the name of the Son of, in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ. And we love one another, just as He has commanded us. Whoever keeps His commands abides in God, and God in him. And by this we know that He abides in us by the Spirit whom He's given us. So what I want to do first is review the verse 18, not to love just in words and talk, but in deeds and truth. Anita had just had Price. It was a really difficult time. Everything that could happen to you as a young mother happened to Anita. Nobody ever told her all the things that happen to you, your body, when you have a baby. And she got to experience them all. She was very sick at one point. She almost passed away. Price was very sick at one point. He almost died too. So within those first 6 weeks, it was very difficult. One of the ladies who was in the student ministry, I was a youth minister at the time, one of the ladies in the student ministry who had like four kids, knocked on the door one night. We know that she had still had to feed her kids, but she came, she had two cans. She had a can of green beans and a can of spaghetti. They didn't have a lot of resources, but she showed up at our house in a very real way, and she said, "Where are the pans?" She opened those cans with a can opener, poured them into, and cooked us dinner. She obviously didn't have time to do that because she had to feed all of her kids. She didn't have the resources to do that because she had to feed all of her kids. But she came and took a moment, one mother to another mother, and talked to her a moment. And these are the things that you're going to experience. And loved her, loved us, not just with talk and words. She showed up. There were lots of people at the church who said, "Oh, we're praying for you. We're praying for you." But this lady said, "I'm praying for you and I'm going to do something about it." And so I knew, and I still know, that that lady is a believer. She heard what Jesus said to come take care of this poor couple that can't figure out what to do with this baby, you know. So anyway, as we move into this, we get some reassurance about us being in faith. I don't know if you've ever gone through periods of doubt in your life, but God works us through that. And John was trying to encourage these churches because they said there didn't need to be a progression in your faith. All you needed was that one singular event in your salvation. You didn't have to prove your faith over and over by living out the life of the gospel. You just had to say, "Okay, Jesus, I believe you." I believe that there's some of that kind of false teaching that happens today, maybe even in some Baptist churches. And so John's words to us will be very encouraging to us as we think about that there's a progression. You know, if we think about progressive growth in our diving board skills, there's also progressive growth in our faith in Christ Jesus. He's, for example, he told his disciples to come and see first. And then he said, "Come and follow me." And then he said, "Come take up your cross and follow me." And then he said, "Come and take up your cross daily and follow me." And so it's a progressive thing as we grow in our faith. When it comes to growing in our love for each other, that's progressive too. First, you know, everybody knew from Leviticus that we're to love our neighbor as ourselves. He said that's the second greatest commandment. And so he was saying, okay, you're supposed to love people like you're going to love yourself. And then he goes on and he says, love one another. Don't qualify it with how you're going to love yourself. And then he says, on Maundy Thursday, a new command I give you. Love one another as I have loved you. So you remember on that Maundy Thursday, it's kind of interesting. We just came through that. Maundy is sort of the Latin word for command. And so that's where we get Maundy Thursday, because there is a new command that Jesus gives us as believers that we're to go that next step further. It's sort of like upping the ante. You're going in a little bit further and loving even more. So he comes in and he washes the disciples' feet and he tells them that the greatest among them will be the servant of them all. And he does it at the Passover meal. And if you look at that, that's in John 13, 34 and 35. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You are also to love one another. And by this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. It's the defining thing in our faith. It defines our faith. If people see us loving, then they'll go, oh, that's a Jesus follower. That's the way Jesus said he wanted us all to be defined. And so if our faith is only about going to a church building or only going to a place, or only saying I'm a Christian, or only having a fish on our car, or only, you know, carrying a Bible, then that doesn't define us as a disciple. Jesus says we're defined as a disciple by the way we love each other. Now, he had discipled these guys for 3 years, and he taught them how to love each other, and then he suddenly ups it. And he says in John 15, he says, "This is the command that I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than someone lay down his life for his friends." And so he showed how to lay down your life while you're still alive by washing their feet. And then he showed how to lay down your life literally when he died on the cross for us. I think as John is talking to the Jesus followers in the churches, they were getting some bad information from some false teachers. And they were pre-Gnostics, or Gnostics, the ones that say it's okay if you just believe in Jesus, that's all you got to have. You don't have to do these works. And they were telling them, you know, it doesn't really matter if you love each other. All you have to do is say, I know Jesus. And if I don't really like somebody, I don't have to like somebody. I don't have to love them. And the false teacher says it's really okay to do that. And John is going, no, wait a minute, you're going to get a little confused here. Because they're going, okay, who really is a believer? Because they say you can be a believer without doing that. And John says, no, this is the way it is. Remember, I don't know if you remember when you had a bike with training wheels. You know, you'd ride with training wheels and you'd sort of bobble back and forth just a little bit, depending on whose dad put the training wheels on. And then there comes a point where you take the training wheels off, and then mom and dad are running beside you for as fast as they can go until they have to let go. There's a progression there. Now, I saw somebody really smart do that one time, and they put rollerblades on. So they stayed right there with them. So every place that kid went on the bike, they were holding the back of it. And so there's sort of this picture as we're going through the assurance of our life, our assurance of our salvation, that it's like we're on a bike. You know, the first part is there where we don't have confidence. We're still wobbly on the training wheels, and we're still trying to figure it out. And so in verse 19, he says, "This is how we know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything." So when we don't have confidence, this is the very beginning, we're a believer, but we don't have confidence in our salvation, God reassures us, and he corrects us, and he disciples us. And so he's right there with us. And so even if we can't keep the bike up, the training wheels are holding us up. So in our faith, we keep moving forward in that. Our hearts know that we're not right, and they condemn us. But God is transforming our hearts. We ask ourselves at the urging of God, are we living and thinking and behaving and keeping with the one we belong to? Do we stay in relationship with other people when things get difficult? Do we act like Jesus when there's a problem? Do we have some joy in our life when it's not joyful? Do we endure that hardship well? Do we go through tough times? You know, we need those assurances, and those don't always happen. And our hearts go, oh man, I blew that one. And God says, that's okay, because I know who your Savior is. That's okay. I'm going to reassure your heart. So answering these questions of, am I doing okay? Am I living right? Am I doing these things? God knows everything, so he knows you're not. But guess what? He still loves you. And he started a good work in you, so he's going to continue that. He's not super disappointed. He knew you were going to mess up. He knows everything. But he reassures our hearts. If there's a crisis of assurance, he knows everything. You know, sometimes we blow it so bad that we feel like, oh man, there's no redemption on this one. I've gone too far. I've messed up so badly that I can't recover, that there is no hope in this. God says, that's not true. Regardless of how far you've fallen, I love you, you're mine, died on the cross for you. You are saved. And so we can take some encouragement from that. Two ways that we know that we're really His. Number one, we know the truth of the gospel that was provided by Jesus Christ on the cross. So we cannot question God's ability to save us or His desire to save us, because it is something that has happened. He's already done it. It's not as if we're waiting to see if God can really save Bill McGinnis because he's such a horrible person. He has the ability. He can save me. He can save anybody. And it's not as if He doesn't have the desire. That's the whole reason. Before the planet even began, He decided to die on the cross for me, to change me. So the second thing that we need to know that we're truly His, is the evidence displayed by how we live our life. So there's evidence in our life that the gospel love that we get lives within us. So that gospel light that He has the ability to do and the desire to do changes our life so that we can see some fruit. We can see some things that happen. We can say, this happens. Pretty soon, that condemning heart who says, oh, you messed that one up, eventually we get a little bit better. And we start to go, okay, I'm not messing up so much. I'm starting to get a hang of this thing. I'm getting discipled by God. And I'm starting to see people for who they are, that every one of us needs love. That there's something in somebody, even the maddest, meanest person you ever come in contact with, they need the love of Jesus. Instead of me stiff-arming somebody or saying something ornery, they may need a word of encouragement. And so you begin, your hearts begin not to condemn you. You begin to think, oh, this is how we love each other. This is a progressive thing. We still have on the training wheels, but we're getting better. And so as we progress, though, we take the training wheels off. And we're getting ready to go by ourselves. We grow in grace and we're transformed. And then we're able to trust Him more. And here's the next progression in verse 21. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from Him, because we keep His commandments and do what pleases Him. When we allow God to disciple us, we begin to see that He is at work in the lives of people. When we begin to follow Him more closely, He walks along beside us like that dad who teaches us to ride the bike. Or better yet, He's hanging on to us with rollerblades on. And so He's right there with us, not letting us fall, helping us with that. So the next part of that progression is our hearts are saying, all right, you're doing okay with this. Not that you don't mess up every once in a while, but you begin to see all of these things and you begin to move forward in your faith. And then the third part of the progression is when we're following Him well, it is revealed in our lives and we are reassured by the way that we believe in the gospel and the way we love others. In verse 24, it says, whoever keeps His commandments abides in God and God in him. And by this we know that He abides in us, by the Spirit whom He's given. So the Holy Spirit is like the one that goes with us all the time. He's the one that is with us. We begin to listen to what He says, how He leads us, how He guides us, how He reassures us. There's that abiding is so important. And if we're not abiding with Christ, we don't have that assurance. If we're not hanging out with Him, if we don't have time with Him, if we're not spending time in His Word, if we're not praying with Him, there's not that assurance. As we've said in here before, the number one determinant of faith in Christ and abiding in Christ and a strong life lived for Christ is the Word of God. If you spend time in the Word of God, that's the number one determinant for children. That's the number one determinant for adults. The amount of time that you spend in the Word of God every day determines how you are going to live and how you're going to love other people. So very important that there be that abiding. Now, we know if we're walking in the Spirit, if we continue to love and have faith. If we don't have that faith and we don't have that love, then we need to check. Are we still hanging out with the Spirit? Do we need to be filled again? Is there something not going on right? And this gets harder and harder. There are times in my life where I can really trust God because He gives me no other opportunity. You know, He'll put me in a position where all I can do is trust Him. There is nothing else that is an option. But there are also times where He gives me a couple of options, and sometimes I take those. Well, I want to feel better, and I deserve this, so I'm going to do this. That person spoke harshly to me, so guess what? I'm going to be harsh back to them. I'm not going to let them. I'm going to stand up for who I am, and I know my rights, and I deserve to be treated better than that, and I'm going to do this. Instead of saying, okay, well, how do I honor this person? How do I love this person? You know, not necessarily let them kick me to the curb, but how do I, instead of thinking about me, how do I get filled with the Holy Spirit and change this around? How do I figure this out? There are things that happen in our lives that we know that we are believers. I've used this illustration in this room before, but it's so powerful to me. I think it's worth saying again. When we went to feed people downtown, homeless people downtown, there were a couple of guys that had visited the church, and they came that day. That was the only day I've seen these two guys come to the church. And they went down to feed folks, and there was a woman there in a wheelchair. It was muddy. It was rainy. She didn't have any shoes. It was cold. And she would walk that wheelchair, and she desperately needed some shoes. She went through every shoe that we had. We had 75 pairs of shoes. Not a single one of them would fit her. One of those guys that showed up for church that day took off his shoes and his socks, washed her feet, put his socks on her, put his shoes that fit perfectly, and we all stood around and wept. If you're ever wondering, if you are in faith and God leads you to do something like that, there's your reassurance. There's your reassurance. That guy, in my mind, if I do an act like that once a lifetime, man, I think I must be a believer. But, I mean, God will urge you and He will show you. He will say, all right, you take off your shoes. I'm asking you for this sacrifice. There are things in our life that God will ask of us. And when we do them, we go, oh, there's some reassurance. That is the Holy Spirit asking me to do that. This poor guy walked back on the bus with no shoes. His feet were as dirty as that woman's was when he went back home. Got out of the bus, got in his friend's car. I think they had to put the newspaper down. But it was touching. It was, you need to give this up. I'm encouraged by it. I believe that that guy is saved. Who else would do that? Who has that kind of compassion? Who has that love? So when there is a singular commandment here in the verse that says, believe in the name of His Son Jesus Christ and love one another. They are so closely related that it is a singular command. It's not these two commands. It is this command that He says. They are so close together that they are one command, and he combines them together. So what does this progression mean? Well, number one, it means that gospel light leads to gospel love, and it leads to an assurance of salvation. One of the things that it doesn't mean is that the one-time profession means that we can be assured of salvation. We do that sometimes. Well, when I was 10, I came forward. I made a profession of faith, so I am saved. And to be honest, as a Baptist preacher, there have been some funerals that I've had to do for people who that was all they had to hang on. And I have to hang on to the grace of Jesus Christ that somehow He is saving them. It is so much easier to preach a funeral of someone who not only had that salvation moment, but through their life you can point back to things that they have done. How they loved other people. How they took care of people in a nursing home. How they went and read to kids because of the love of Jesus Christ in their heart. How they gave away their shoes one day to someone in a wheelchair. There has to be something that presents fruit, a consistent fruit in the life of someone who follows Jesus. That's our assurance. Do you have anything in your life in the last week or so that points to the fact that you are saved in Jesus Christ? Was there a moment that God spoke to you and said, I want you to love this person this way? Sometimes that happens within the home. Sometimes it's a coworker. Sometimes it's some other way to love somebody. Sometimes it's financial. Sometimes it's showing up at a door with two cans, with all you got. She had $1.50 to spare, and she bought us two cans and fed us that night. What are the ways that God impacts your life and you impact somebody else's life because of your faith? Now, if we're truly saved, we can't lose our salvation. But if we're not seeing that consistent fruit in our life, we can begin to lose that assurance of our salvation. Does that make sense? We can start to see that we are not following Him, and our hearts begin to condemn us again. Our salvation has no impact on how we practice our life. God, and the Apostle John, through John, says, okay, there has to be an impact here. There's something going on. The Greeks at the time around the world were saying, compartmentalize your life. Segregate it. Put Jesus in this box. Put everything else in this box. Put something in this box. But this is your work life. This is your home life. This is your sports life. This is your family life. This is your... You got lots of boxes here. And as long as you have a Jesus box, you're saved. But the Hebrew thought is, no, that's not the way life is. It's one big whole thing. And if you got Jesus, He changes every part of that. He changes how you love people. He changes how you live. He changes what you do. He changes your career choices. He changes your life choices. He changes the way that you just live your life. So at some point we have to examine, as John is saying here, he says, okay, there's going to be times when you look at your life and your heart's condemning you. Guess what? You're still in the hand of God. He's still got the rollerblades on and He's got your bike. He's still with you. But there are times where you're going to go, okay, yeah, I'm believing this. And He's going to reassure you in huge ways. Like with the guy that gave up his shoes, everybody's faces told him that that was the most compassionate thing they've ever seen somebody do. He was reassured in his faith that that's exactly what he needed to do. And then beyond that, you begin to live your life thinking a different way, loving a different way, seeing people a different way. You see everybody as an opportunity to love. What is it they need the most? Who needs Jesus Christ and the gospel love that He's given me? It all comes down to that identity in Christ, the abiding thing. If we abide in Christ, people who truly follow Jesus will keep relationships more important than problems. Always. They will keep people more important than tasks. People who truly follow Jesus will act like Jesus and lay down their lives for other people. People who truly follow Jesus can trust that he will complete the gospel work that he started in them. I'm going to ask our musicians to come back up and lead us in a time of response. And I'm going to pray, and you respond as the Lord leads you. If there's an act of love that you know that you're supposed to do today, that God's already laid on your heart, you go do it. I want to reassure you today. I want this gospel to reassure you today. That's what you're to do. Who is it that's in your life? They may be somebody in your family. You love them well. Show them that kind of love in the best way that you can. I'm kind of eager to hear what happens this week if anybody gives away their shoes to somebody. Or if you show up at somebody's house with two cans. Or if you love somebody well in another way. I'd love to hear that next week. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for loving us. Loving us so much that you sent your son to die on the cross. Thank you for loving us so much. We thank you that you have the ability to save and the desire to save us. And we can be assured by that. But we also thank you for the reassurance that you give us by the way that you have us live our lives, by the ways that you speak to us and we answer and we follow. God, thank you so much that you know everything, that even when our own hearts condemn us, you don't. That you continue to save us, that you continue to move us forward, that you progress us in our faith toward maturity in Christ. God, as we consider this message this morning, we pray that if you speak to our hearts, that we would say yes. We pray that that would happen today, that we would say yes to you and whatever you have laid on our hearts for today. Be with us during the balance of this worship time, these few moments together where you speak to our hearts, where there's nobody saying a word except for the music and the songs that we're singing. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.